And you can get really comfortable there because we're going to be there all year long. As I normally do, I choose a passage of Scripture that we will focus on for the year. And we won't talk about it every week, but we will talk about it at least once a month. This year, my theme that I've chosen is wisdom from above or below. Now, primarily, we're going to focus on the wisdom from above, but this passage also talks about the wisdom from below. I want to say, before we get started with this, that the reason that I chose this text is I need more wisdom. There are a lot of things, a lot of ways in my life that I don't show the wisdom that God wants me to show. And it's something that I need to grow in. But it's also something that's always been very intriguing to me since I was a young boy. I don't know if I am a philosopher. And philosophy means the love of wisdom. But I always was intrigued to watch how people thought about life and decided to do what they decided to do in life and how they began to operate. I was always sort of a people watcher. But I remembered when I was a young man that books like Proverbs and even the book of James really captured my attention. And I realized that if I was going to be anything in my life, that I needed to seek wisdom. I needed to know God's wisdom. And I knew that I lacked it, and so I wanted more of it. I hope that this year will be a year where you will grow in wisdom. Because growing in wisdom is growing in the thing that God provides for you. It is just like growing in the Lord. And we'll say more about that as we go. Let's read our text. James chapter 3. Starting in verse 13, we'll read through verse 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you'll look at the chart above me, I've got our year laid out. The sermon this morning I'm calling The Seed, Why Wisdom Matters. And I'm actually kind of doing this backwards. We're going to start in verse 18, and then next month we'll start at the beginning of the text. But I'm going to start with the end of the text and try to make sense of that verse here in just a moment. You may have noticed as we read that there is a contrast going on in this text. That there is a wisdom that is described as not being from above. That it is from below. That it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. We're going to talk about that particular phrase in April. But if you look at how this lays out, next month we will talk about verse 13. Who is wise? Let him show. In March, we will talk about verse 14. Do not be arrogant. In April, we'll talk about verse 15 and 16, that earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom and its result. And then from May through December, we'll be in verse 17 the whole year. Because verse 17 has a list of words. And they're not just words, they are powerful ideas about what God's wisdom really is and what it looks like and what it means. And we will discuss those things as time goes on. I want you to stop for a minute before we go any further and just think about the context of this statement in James. James says in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? And just for a moment, I want you to think about the people he was writing to. They were people who were going through hard things, difficult things. You can't read the book of James and not recognize that they were going through trials. In fact, he begins the book by saying, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials." Life was difficult for them. And of course, the difficulty of trials is it robs us of our joy many times. When life is not easy, when life is difficult, we aren't at peace. But the ultimate aim of God's wisdom is to cultivate peace. You won't ever have peace amidst trials unless you have the wisdom from above. If you operate in your life based on the wisdom that's from below, he says there'll be disorder in every evil thing. Life's going to be chaos. But for these people, who was wise? Now, by the way, if I read that, or if we were in the original audience of the letter, and I read that and said, who is wise and understanding among you? Would anybody feel comfortable raising your hand and saying, well, I am, I got it? Go back to chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, after saying some of the most difficult things that anybody ever said about trials, in verses 2 through 4, James says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I hope you'll join me at the beginning of this year by admitting that we lack wisdom. I do. And I'm going to suggest so do you. There may be some of you who are extraordinarily wise in the ways of God, but the truth of the matter is, if trial, struggle, difficulty, suffering in your life cause you at any time to worry or to not be at peace or to not count it all joy, then you still lack wisdom. So let's ask God, it says. It ought to be part of our prayer. It ought to be what we request. And that the Bible says that God gives. God does that. God wants you to be wise. He wants me to be wise, but we have to ask. Now skip down to verse 17 of chapter 1. Verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James begins the book by saying, if you lack wisdom, ask. And then he tells us God gives it from above. In fact, everything good and perfect comes from above. And what's cool about the God that gives it, if you look at verse 17, is even though he's up there in the heavens like the moon and the stars and the planets and all of that, he doesn't ever change. There's no shifting shadow or variation. You never have an eclipse. You never have any movement with God. God's solid. No trial, no temptation, no struggle in life will affect God. In fact, God's the one who can give us the wisdom to deal with those things. Go back, if you would, to James 3 and look again at our text for today. I want to ask you, what in the world is verse 18 doing here? I thought about this and looked at this, and I thought about saving it till the end of the year to get to that verse, but I just couldn't not talk about it to begin with, because verse 18 is strange to me. He's talking about wisdom, and he's talking about whether this wisdom comes from above or below, but then he says in verse 18 something that I just want you to consider with me for a few minutes. Look at the New American Standard version of this. I don't know what Bible you have, but I'm going to show you a couple different versions. My version that I read out of says this, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What does that mean? In fact, your version might not even use the word seed. It may just say something about the fruit of righteousness or a harvest of righteousness. Here is the ESV on this. The ESV version says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm going to give you the New Living Translation also. And there's a whole bunch of different ways that different versions read here, but I'm just going to put these up to have you consider. The New Living Translation says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, by the way, the New American Standard and the New Living Translation are the only ones that use the word seed. I think every other version I looked at just doesn't even use the word seed. But it's implied in the verse, because you only sow seed. You don't sow a harvest, you sow seed for a harvest. So some versions say something about sowing a harvest. But if you think about it, you only sow seeds that eventually lead to a harvest, you don't sow a harvest. So some versions have the word seed in it. What does this have to do with anything? With wisdom, with what's being discussed here? Why are we being told something about sowing seeds and righteousness and peace and all of that? So here's what I want you to think about. Do you know why God's wisdom matters in my life? Why it matters in your life? It's because God's a farmer. God is someone who wants to make things grow, and he wants to eventually reap a harvest on his planet. And there's two places where God wants to reap peace and righteousness. One place is inside of me. He wants inside of me for the fruit of righteousness and peace to be real. But God also wants those of us that have peace in us to be peacemakers on the outside. He wants, in fact, for us to be the seed of the world that plants the seeds of righteousness and peace that makes the world a peaceful place. Those two things, internal peace and external peace. Can you think of any better goal for 2016? Than to be at peace inside. And to be people who make peace in a world where it sure seems like that's elusive lately. But this is our identity. Our identity in Christ is to be the peacemakers, the seed sowers, the farmers of the world, and the farmers of our internal selves. And something about wisdom is attached to this. I'm going to say it this way just to say it to begin with, and then I'll kind of make my case. We will never be peacemakers, internally or externally. We will never be if we do not practice the wisdom of God. If I try to be wise in all the worldly ways, I will completely fail at this venture. If we're going to be the successful peacemakers of the world and for ourselves inside, we've got to accept what God says about how to operate and how to live and what's true and what's right, and we have to live it and we have to do it, and therefore, by so doing, become what's described here. I want to see if I can do this. This may be a total disaster, but I'm going to ask you to stick with me. The more I read the book of James, the more I see James using imagery like this, agricultural imagery of seeds and farming and flowers and rain and all this kind of stuff. Maybe he was sort of a hippie, I don't know, but he liked these images. Let me show you James and some of the stuff he says about agriculture, and then I'm going to show you something else in the Bible that I think helps us understand that. Go with me on this list that I'm putting up above you. One thing at a time. Let's start in James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Do you see the agriculture in that verse? The agricultural reference in that verse? If you have an older version, it may talk about the diaspora. Your version might just say the dispersed. Some actually might even say something about people scattered as aliens or such things. But that word right there for dispersed or dispersion or diaspora is from the word for seed. It was like when James wrote to these people who were all over the planet, he says, you guys are the diaspora, the seed that's scattered. You are like God wanted you to be where you are. And so here you had Jewish Christians, and here you had Jewish Christians, and here you had Jewish Christians. Or maybe even James is referring to some of the Gentiles as now the dispersion. That idea of the diaspora goes way back into the Old Testament. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was a time where the Jews who lived in one place, sort of like in the breadbasket of humanity, in the Mesopotamia area, around sort of the place where humanity began, that's where they started. They were at one point scattered all over the place. They were referred to as the diaspora. You know why that was important? Because when God finally sent the word of God from heaven, the seed of Abraham that we just sang about, when his son came to earth and was born in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem means the house of bread. It's where they kept the grain for the place that they lived there. And the grain that came from heaven was born in Bethlehem. And as he began to work and teach, and his missionaries went out in the Great Commission, they began to activate the diaspora, the seed, all around the world. There was the day of Pentecost when God had gathered all the seed on the ingathering at Pentecost. Jews from all over the world were there, and they were enlightened and taught. And then again, they were scattered by the time Saul's persecution came. There's a big Bible story going on from the Old Testament to the New that God wanted everywhere on planet Earth for righteousness and peace to spring up and be sown, and he did it with the diaspora. By the way, we're part of that heritage. Here we are, the seed of God, on a different continent 2,000 years later. But look at more of this. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. 1:9 says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat, wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of the appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away." You see the agricultural references there? You've got rich people being told that they're sort of like pretty flowers. Yeah, you look good. But it won't be long until God will just sort of burn you up and blow you away. All your fancy clothes that will become moth-eaten and your gold that will become corroded, James 5. Eventually, all that grew on planet Earth that was earthly or sensual will go away. Skip down, if you would, to chapter 1, verse 14. 1:14. "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when lust is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Stop if you would. Did you see any references to seeds there? It actually begins back at the beginning of where we read, but it's the seed of birth. It's the lust that is the seed that gives birth to sin. But then the contrast, as you get toward the end of the reading, is that there's this other seed that's not my lust that produces sin. It's the seed implanted that is the Word of God, which every reference in the New Testament will say makes us be born again to a new life. Keep going with me in James and look at some more seed pictures. Look, if you would, at chapter 3. Oh, we already were in 3:18. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. James 5, 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Stop there. Did you see the agriculture in that text? The first part of it is, in the beginning of chapter, the rich have heaped up their seeds. The way they measured riches in those days was grain, corn cribs. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the rich man. He built barns, bigger barns, for all of his grain, for all of his produce. And he had many goods laid up for many years. Here, it says, if you store up that grain, it'll rot. And then it turns and says, you rich are oppressing those people that are actually the ones harvesting for you. They're the ones working in the fields, mowing and gathering the grain that you're successful at making. But God hears it, and God sees what you're doing. And then the attention turns not to the rich, but to those, in verse 7, who are faithful to God, though a rich person could be. And I want to make that clear. But to those that were oppressed, he says, be patient. God's going to do something, and you're actually the grain. You're the harvest. God's going to make it rain, and you're going to eventually have what you hope for. One last thing. Chapter 5, verse 17. Interesting way the book ends. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The book ends by saying, hey, do you remember that story in the Old Testament of Elijah? There were these kings, specifically a king, Ahab, who thought that he was quite successful and very good. But actually, he forgot that God was the one that made things grow. So Elijah prayed, don't rain. And it didn't rain. And everything dried up. But then Elijah prayed again, and it rained, and then everything came back to life. Why would James tell us this? I think there's a lot going on here. And I want you to think about the rich and the poor, and why James keeps talking about the rich and the poor. And let me say this about wisdom. The wisdom from above and the wisdom from below, they are both extraordinarily powerful kinds of wisdom. It's not like one's weak and one is strong. They both are strong. The earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom of jealousy and selfish ambition is why people are rich many times. Think about it. When there was a TV show a while back, by a guy who's now running for president, of all things. It's called The Apprentice. Do you guys remember that? In the beginning of that show, I think, if I remember right, the song that played on the intro to The Apprentice was this. Money, 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 money. Remember that? And they showed like Donald Trump stepping off of helicopters, and they showed him with his like amazing life. And all these people that wanted to be the apprentice were motivated by two things. Selfish ambition. They were driven. Ambitious. I'm going to gain the world and I'm going to be something. And the other thing they were motivated by was jealousy. They did that, I'll do it better. They did that, I'll work in the spirit of competition and I'll have more than you. You know what was true about all those folks? They were successful. If you measured it in earthly terms, they were amazing people who were extraordinary in lots of ways. But that wisdom wasn't from God. So there's a contrast in this text about whether or not we're going to care about growing things that are invisible inside of us and externally, or growing things that are visible and tangible and sensual that we can put into our mouths and put into our banks and put into our houses. But that's really what's going on in this text. Now, I don't have time to do this, and I wasn't certain this was going to work out. This is the part that I thought would make a mess. I'm going to put up another list, and we're not even going to talk about it, because it's all Old Testament stuff. Those don't correspond, by the way. That prophecy on this side, they don't automatically correspond to the verses listed on the other side of the chart. But if you want to take a minute to write them down, I promise you, if you'll read them, they'll blow your mind. Because what you'll see in those passages of Isaiah, and I could give you other passages, that's just Isaiah. I could share with you Psalm 102, if you want to write that down with it. Write down Psalm 102. The whole psalm is about this verse, sowing seeds of righteousness and peace, and what the contrast between somebody who doesn't do that and somebody who does do that looks like. But all of these passages in Isaiah, here's what they prophesy. I'm just going to give you the big picture. God had a plan a long time ago that people who once were selfish and used swords and clubs to get what they wanted would beat their swords into plowshares. They would take all their weapons and they would exchange them or make them into harvesting tools, not fighting tools. And then God would use those people who are now no longer jealous or selfishly ambitious or fighting and striving for something because they didn't have it. He would make them farmers, not fighters. And then the other passages in Isaiah sound something like this. God's going to plant seed all over the planet. God's going to make righteousness explode in all kinds of places, like wilderness places, because He's going to make it rain from heaven. He's going to pour out His Spirit from above. And when He does that in the future, Isaiah said, the world's going to change. Do you know that that's our heritage? That we're the peacemakers, the farmers, those that would sow righteousness and peace. I'm going to leave that up just for a minute for those of you that are taking notes. While you're doing that, let me show you two places in the New Testament that use this same language. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Notice this prayer in verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You notice there in verse 11 where it talks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness? How much does that sound like James 3:18? That we would have... we would reap a harvest of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. But look at the other part of this prayer. The prayer specifically says that our love would grow in knowledge, real knowledge, and all discernment. That's like saying wisdom. That these people in Philippi would grow in wisdom and understanding of what real love was. Why? So that they could reap a harvest inside of righteousness. That they would be at peace. So there is part of the picture, is God wants that for us inside. But you can't help but notice in the text that we've been looking at that God wants us to do that all around. That He wants us to be people who plant peace and make peace in the world where we live. All right, I'm going to end with this. I hope you had time to do that. If you're listening online, I'm sorry I didn't say them, but download the PowerPoint, and you can see the scriptures on the PowerPoint. I didn't list them in Isaiah there. All right. As we've been talking about this, has anybody else thought about what Jesus said about peacemaking? Let me take you there. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to show you something interesting about the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of James. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I don't know how to emphasize enough how many of the things that we just read are in the book of James. But it's all over the place. We are called peacemakers. Why? Because we're sons of God. James said that in James chapter 1. Remember, he brought us to life. He is the one that fathered us. We're his children if we're peacemakers. But that's not the only thing. If you look at verse 10 there, it says that people have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Is James about that? Yeah, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Part of the trials was persecution. When he gets to chapter 5, James says, as an example of suffering and patience, remember the who? The prophets who suffered before you. And that's what Jesus says here. It's just like that. You're going to be persecuted when you're a peacemaker. When you're trying to live by the wisdom of God, the world won't understand you. But blessed are you. Now, what does that have to do with wisdom? Turn to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Did you notice how in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus begins by saying, you're the peacemakers of the world, you're the light, you're the salt, he ends the Sermon on the Mount by saying, the house you build will only stand if you are wise. And the wisdom that you build your house with is very specific. It is what Jesus said, his teaching, his words. That's exactly what James says in James 3:18, that those who sow seeds, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, and the connection to the wisdom that's there is just obvious. I want you to think about this as we finish this sermon. Look at James 3:17. James 3:17, where we were earlier. And I want you to consider the list that we're going to discuss this year. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That doesn't sound like something. It sounds like someone, doesn't it? Could you read it with Jesus in there? Is it right to say that Jesus, who came from above, is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy? And I'd say that's exactly who he was. Well, that makes sense then, that if what we're going to talk about in the wisdom that came from above is going to look like the embodiment of wisdom, and the embodiment of God, and who the true Son of God would be to be our model for being those who sow righteousness and peace. I believe this is why wisdom matters. For everyone that's young, you're foolish just because you're young. For everyone who's old, some of you are foolish because you're worldly wise. We've got to begin to make distinctions between what is of God and what is not. What comes from above and what doesn't. What is basically based on my senses or this earthly life. And what's based on the spiritual and the things that God gives. I hope that this journey this year is helpful to you. I'm excited about it. But I hope you'll consider this lesson and think on it as we get ready for this text. If God's never had the opportunity in your life to make peace with you, He's done everything He could. He sent His Son, the seed of God, from heaven so that you could be born again. But if you've never accepted Him, received Him, put Him into your life and into your heart, you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, you don't have peace with God. God's been trying to sow peace in your life so that you could be righteous and enjoy that. But then your calling is to be the same, to be a peacemaker, to sow seeds of righteousness and peace. If you need our prayers or our help today to either get back on track and get right with God or to become a Christian, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing together.